give them a few extra minutes to see if they come in here behind, but I think it's, in order to get through the study and stay prompt, we'll go ahead and begin. I'm actually keeping you open our minds in prayer before we begin.
Let us pray. Merciful God, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for this gift of the debate, an opportunity to be a part of the study. We thank you especially for the Christ today, our sins on the cross. Thank you for His church, through which we have been saved. Pray that you be present with us this evening as we study with the portion of the Word. Give to us a clear understanding and direction as we operate our lives according to your will. Those who will meet the conditions. Again, thank you for all that you've done, bringing the room to for us today. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Perfect. So, wrapping up the study of Simeon. If you had been Simeon, in the beginning, in the very first Roman numeral, we talked about would you have been just and devout. So the great news about that is, and we've kind of talked about this with previous folks that we've looked at, is you have the privilege of being just that. We do have the privilege of being able to be just and devout. Now, how do you think you gain that privilege? You ever thought about this? Yeah, why do you have the ability to be just and devout? Where do you get this privilege from? I consider it a privilege to be just and devout. Do you think we were just talking a minute ago, if you lived your life haphazardly, or you were mean, or you were inconsiderate of people, and you treated people wrong, and every reality was your own, and you could do whatever you want? You think about the privilege it is to have a straight and narrow path, right? So how do you gain that? Keith, what do you think? All the time.
And so the standard is going to be important, and the commitment to the standard is going to be important. And you can be righteous, you can be committed to righteousness, or you can be committed otherwise. The scriptures lead us in the way of righteousness.
That's right.
And speaks of being just in the way of righteousness. So, in your decision making, in your lack of condemning judgment, all of these things characterize a just person. And it's something you'll have to learn from the scriptures. It's the scriptures that command it.
So God has set the standard, and He's given us the rules by which the standard must be met, right? Can you imagine if you had a God who was so unjust that He would hold you to a set of standards but never give you the means by which to reach them? Our God is not such a God. Or never communicate even what those things are. Can you imagine being held to a standard you couldn't possibly reach and you didn't even know about? But you think about the privilege that we have, right? So in the beginning, the very, very, very beginning, God created Adam and things were good, right? Sin had not entered into the world yet. Adam was good. He was just. He was devout. He was in constant. In fact, he was even in the presence of God. Can you imagine just having that privilege? But that was taken away from him because of his transgression and the transgression of Eve. So We could, right? We could have still been born thereafter and been left forever in condemnation. Right? But because we have a God who has set the standard of just and kindness and generosity and love and all of those things that we have, we've been given the privilege to be able to exercise those things we see within the Scriptures, to show ourselves committed wholly and fully to God and to returning to. You think about what a privilege it is to be able to do that. Because can you imagine a person who would say with all sanity and with all coherence, they say, well, you can be unjust and not be committed to God and still go to heaven. Can you imagine somebody would say that? People do say that. You can live your life however you want to. Just say the Lord's Prayer 7 times or do whatever you got to do, and then you're getting in there. But we've been given the privilege to do this, that we might regain a former glory that was lost. Imagine the privilege that you have. And it's yours. I'm not beholden to Wayne's or to Solomon's or to anyone else's. God has solely given me the privilege of showing that I am just and devout and committed wholly to His standard and to the standard of His Son that was set, that I might gain my eternal inheritance. Man, what a privilege that is. We don't think about things like that.
Well, and I think the word privilege is exactly right. Because whenever we say that, we need to maintain righteousness, to not transgress, we're not trying to beat our own chests, because the Scriptures tell us that our ability to do that is largely a mercy given to us from God. Mm-hmm. Right? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. And Paul says something similar about the work of the Spirit in us in Romans chapter 8. So it is a privilege, because God is granted to us that if we are faithful, we can live righteously. We can be devout.
See, some people, they look at being just and being righteous and being devout to God, even in the world of being a Christian, I've heard it said, that it is a burden. Right? It's just such hard work. It's just such a... I always have to do the right thing. I always have to turn the other cheek. I always have to tell the truth. I've always got to do this. I've always got to do that. We would do well to never think of our ability, our privilege, to stand before God justified through the Scriptures ever as a burden. It should always be seen as we have such a privilege that the Creator of the entire universe and all things in it has seen fit to give us, a lowly creature, one not deserving of any mercy in the first place, a means to be forgiven and be brought back into His fold and to live with Him eternally in heaven. And we think about what a prize that is. You can't even wrap your head around what heaven is really going to be like, can you? You can read it through the Scriptures, right? But have you ever seen sometimes where, like, imagine I would give you a book and I'd say, okay, I want you to read about what it looks like to stand over the Niagara Falls. And the book will tell you a little bit about it, and so on and so forth. But is that ever going to do the same as when you are literally standing there? It's right in front of you. So we can read about how good heaven can be, but do you think we'll really appreciate how good it is until we're there? What a privilege. What a privilege that He loves us so much. Right? What did He do for us? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. What a privilege that a ransom so great as that was paid for lowly me and you. Right? Being just and being devout like Simeon is not a burden. We should see that as we have been shown the truth and the way. Right? We'll talk about that, the way, the truth, and the light. We've been shown those things. Can you imagine there are those who will never hear the gospel? Or they'll hear the gospel and they won't believe it because, well, I've seen those old hypocritical folks on Sunday morning and I'm just not going to. But what a privilege we have. This family, this place, the Lord, our brother Christ. We are very privileged in all respects.
Well, to add to that,
something like that, knowing that give a man a choice. You let a man along with himself to choose for himself. You know, almost always choose the wrong thing. And you knowing that, you still are able to give him that and stay behind him and give him what he needs. That's just far beyond what I can even comprehend.
Our only taste of that is if you have been a parent and you are going to allow your kid to make that choice that you know this might not go well for them, but you love them so much that you're going to watch them, okay? You're going to be over them. You're going to make sure it doesn't go too bad, right? No temptation beyond what you can handle, but a way of escape is made. But you love them so much that you're willing to let them make that choice. Kind of like that, if you love them, you let them go, and if they come back, then it was meant to be kind of thing. You think about that with God. He loves us so much that he would give us the choice. Does anybody like being forced to do anything? Do you like being forced to do stuff? Like, you're going to file your taxes here pretty shortly. Does it feel good? Would you write that check? You like being forced to pay? I don't. I don't know about you. I don't like to do anything by compulsion. We just talked about that. If I'm going to do it, I want to do it because I made the choice. And God loves us so much and gave us that privilege that we might be able to do that. Who chose to do it?
Be just and devout and righteous. That was his choice to do that. And that makes it even more, grand that he would do something like that. And that is something we ought to look at as an example and say, man, I need to do that.
And sometimes we look back on it, we say, man, that's such an easy choice. But there was a time when all of us were in a position where doing the right thing, even when nobody was looking, wasn't always such an easy choice, right? Wasn't always. Some of you, maybe you've always made the right choice in every circumstance, even when nobody was, maybe you did that. I don't know. I didn't. I know that when I was younger, if I could have gotten away with it, you better believe I would have tried it and tried it again. You know? I would have probably even tried it a third time is when you get caught, right? You get greedy. You know? But he made the choice. Work out thine own salvation, right? With fear and trembling. We're responsible for making that good choice and for taking advantage of the privilege that's been given to us. And we do so just like we talked about with him, where he did it with patience. And patience produces a lot of things. Patience doesn't come easy. Patience comes by trial and tribulation. The irony of that, I suppose, or you might say the catch-22 is, patience comes by trial and tribulation, but so also does the one who falls away from the faith because of trial and tribulation. So what is really good for one and what strengthens one is what might weaken another and cause them to fall away. So you see where that's your choice, how we respond to that. Shall we live up to the standard and trust and have faith in God that he will provide those things and take care of us? Right, like we read about in Matthew 6? Or will we use that as an excuse to say, well, woe is me, it's going bad, how could he? And then we fall away. How does your patience, how do your trials and tribulations work in your life? Do you let it produce patience? Or are we allowing it to be a reason that we might, just walk across the line for a minute or two and just kind of maybe not do the right thing? I've been on both sides, I'll admit. And it's scary to think of how easy it is to make that wrong choice sometimes. So what we think about when we look at it, when you use a spiritual mind to look at it, you should think about how easy it is to make that good and right choice too, right? If you just use, Jenny and I, we talk about when she gets upset, I say, which heart are you using, this one or this one? And I say, okay, so if you're making a bad choice, which one are you using? Which one should you? If we look at things from a spiritual perspective, it's so easy to make the right choice. That's, the spirit is willing, but flesh is weak. That's the war. That's the give and pull.
Yeah, and again, we see the blessing and privilege that God has built into things, and that he doesn't leave us alone to these kinds of things, right? Like, it's not like you've got one guy over here who, he's a really good guy, and so whenever you hit him with adversity, he reacts appropriately, and he grows. And this guy over here, he's a rotten sort of fella. And so you hit him with the same adversity, and he just completely gives up and
crumbles.
Just drops the bag. The the way that God laid things out recognizes that we're all weak in some way or another. And so God has given us, I mean, he's given us a lot, but at least two things in this regard. He's given us each other, right? We're supposed to encourage and admonish one another. And that's one of the reasons why we meet here regularly. And he has given us himself, right? Because you've been alluding to or quoting from James 1. And what does James tell us in that chapter that we are supposed to do if any of us is lacking in wisdom, you know, to handle adversity? Pray, ask for it, but ask with faith, believing that God will give it. And so we should avail ourselves of those two things, of each other and of God. And we should be sure to be in communication with each other so that we're offering that that admonition.
Absolutely. And it's through the weakness of our flesh that the strength of Christ is perfected, right? Because if I didn't have this weakness of the flesh, if I didn't have these things that I had to overcome, what would be the purpose of the sacrifice? Right? If I was just perfect, right, and I didn't have any of those things, then what would the sacrifice of Christ avail? What would he have to overcome? But it's through that weakness and recognizing it that through those things in him, we can be made perfect and complete. Not sinless, perfect, complete. But we have to let him do his work. You know, I asked this question to somebody. Does God have limitations? Yeah, he sure does. The Bible even says so. He says, you have limited God, is the accusation that he levies against him. Because we sometimes do not let God work in our lives. We have the choice to not allow God's work that he does to have any effect upon us. Thus, we limit him. Could he make us if he wanted to? Of course he could. But then that would go against his very nature. That would go against his creation. God is not seeking to be surrounded by quote-unquote yes men. He's seeking to be surrounded by those who love him, who love each other, and who love his son. That's what he's looking for. Right? So you think about the next time that you don't allow patience to be produced in your life, that you are now limiting God. Think about that. He's trying, and you're telling him no. Can you imagine if he was here? What would your answer be? I dare say many of us wouldn't say no to anything he would put before us if it meant that we could leave here and go back with him. What could he put in our way that would stop us from saying, I mean, I tell you, bring it on. Whatever it has to be. If it means I get to go back with you, okay. Well, he's done all that already. That's what most people don't recognize. He's already done that. He's told us what we need to do. He gives us the things that come the way to test us to see if we're ready. And then we can. But we fail to recognize that sometimes. We get caught up in the things. And it's hard to see that. It's hard to see the big picture. Right? We're so down in the weeds, we never get into the grass. That's hard to see sometimes. But Simeon did it. And that's why we're studying about people like him. He thanked God for Jesus. It's hard to be thankful for such an atrocity. When you think about it. Have you ever thought about it that way? When you think about the Lord's Supper, sometimes you hear me say it's bittersweet. It's hard for me to both be sad and to rejoice in the death of an innocent man. You think about that? Yeah. We're on the hook for it. Can you imagine? To someone on the outside, that just seems like that would be impossible. To the Christian, all things are possible when they're through God. We can both rejoice and also take great sorrow in the death of Christ. Right? Because the gift that we receive is only made possible, but the gift was only necessary because of the thing. Right? Blow your mind when you think about it. You ever seen the movie The Matrix? Like when he knocks over the pencils, you said, well, would you have even knocked over the pencils if I hadn't said anything about it? So which one was it that came first? Well, the thing we have to understand is God from the very beginning had the plan. we know that we are weak, and if we know that we're weak, in my feeble mind, if I'm able to understand those things, do you think that he would not know that? That we would need that? Of course he does, and he provides so abundantly because of it. So do you thank God always for Jesus, for all of the things? So sometimes I find myself having to thank God for Jesus, and sometimes I find myself having to apologize to God for Jesus. Because if we had just done the right thing from the beginning, it wouldn't have been necessary. You wouldn't have to watch your son, right? You ever think about it that way? So sometimes when we're thanking, we also need to be sorrowful. And I'm sure that Simeon was likely both. Would you have recognized Jesus for who he is? Well, here's the thing, right? Maybe if you were Simeon, it might have been difficult, but we know that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We know that he would know those things. They'd be revealed to him. But do you recognize Jesus for who he is? That's really where it comes down to, right? Do I? So, same guy who wrote this, right? I told you before, we have these conversations. He gets pretty caught up in wordplay and things like that. And somebody got to come up before, somebody about to be baptized, right? They come up, they do the confession. We all know that there's some things about the confession that have to happen, right? It has to happen before who? Nobody? Or you confess my name before, right? It needs to be a confession before men. People, you have to confess before people. What do you have to confess? Is it your sins? What are you confessing?
The Lordship of Christ.
The Lordship of Christ. You're confessing Jesus for who he is, right? So the question that sometimes people do, and caught up in battles, and I'm not interested in getting that tonight. If you want to talk about it later, we can. I got to be home on time or Beth's going to kill me. Okay? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? And somebody says, yes. Is that a confession? Or do they have to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You get people that get caught up in these things. Right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it would nullify or avail that person for that reason? So if I say, for instance, Solomon, do you believe that this is the color red? And you say yes, please. Okay, I'll use your shirt. I'll try to clear it up and make it easy. Do you believe your shirt is the color red? And you say, yes. Now, is that the same as him confessing that his shirt is the color red? Yes. Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Do you recognize him as, when you make that confession, do you recognize him as the Son of the living God? Not just a prophet, not just a Messiah, not just a great teacher, not just a man who was in history, not just a performer of miracles, and he is all of those things. But do you recognize him? And I'm not talking about would you recognize him? That's not what the author is asking us to do. Do you recognize him as the one who has all authority under heaven and earth? As the one who rules over the church as the head of the church? As the one who died on the cross for all of mankind that they might find salvation? Do you recognize him? Do you think Simeon did? Man, it'd be kind of hard to know all. Wouldn't that blow your mind? You're holding this little baby. You're thinking about, wouldn't that blow your mind? I shudder to think when I was holding my baby, man, baby, she'll grow up, make daddy a little bit of money, and I could retire early, you know what I mean? Like, I'm thinking about, can you imagine thinking that? What?
Going back to what you're talking about, the appropriate response, is yes, or I believe appropriate. If people are going to get hung up on that, there's a whole lot of marriages that are nullified on that basis. Right, because what response do we all give?
I do
what?
Well, yeah, you do what? Do you do all of it? Say it. what I mean? But do you make that commitment?
Right.
Yes. I mean, for me, I can tell you this, that I have been given more than enough for me to be concerned about than to quibble over such what I would consider trivial things. And I don't mean to dismiss anybody, because to some people those things aren't trivial. And there are certain things that we talk about as they relate to scriptural salvation that are not trivial. Does it have to be water? What about if it was grape soda? Or what about if it was a bowl full of Red Bull or something like that? You were just getting well, the Bible we see the example of is in water, right? Well, what if I was immersed in jelly beans? You know what I mean? Believe me, people think of this stuff. There were places where, you know, people were serving things other than unleavened bread and fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper because they didn't think that it was so necessary. Why can't I just have regular leavened bread? Why does it have to actually just be fruit of the vine with nothing else in it? Why can't it be some cranberry juice and, you know, some other Kool-Aid or something in there, right? Why? Is it really trivial in some things? No.
It's not just a one-time thing. You say, I confess Jesus is Lord. What you're doing is you're agreeing with him, you know, making an agreement.
A covenant, you might say.
Just as you were baptized, him, okay, you're making an agreement with him that you will continue to confess him as Lord from that point on. That's the start. Now you got one step. Now you got to keep doing that for the rest of your life. That's what confession.
And it's not always a verbal confession. It could also be in the way that you live your life. Right? You are confessing. Confessing and professing. Right? You want to be doing both. That's what I think. Some people may think I'm wrong. And whatever. Talk about it. Study, I suppose. But I feel like if I had a district manager of mine back when I worked for Best Buy. And this, you know, for all his faults or whatever. He's a funny guy. Okay? And he had a lot of funny sayings. But he comes in and he's, and I'll make it brief so we make sure we get through the study. He comes in and he's doing an assessment of the store, right? He's walking around, he goes through my department, he goes through the other department, and then he comes through the home theater department. And he starts picking stuff apart. He said, how come this is here? And he said, well, you know, we got that done. And he said, well, you know, what about this? Yeah, we got that done. He goes over there and he looks at it. He says, you know what? The audio don't match the video. Right? What you say you're doing does not match what you are actually doing. You ever thought about that? The audio, what you're saying, don't match the video, what people see. So you might profess Christ or confess Christ with your mouth, but if we aren't living that same example, we talked, and he touched on this, I think it was in a sermon with the works, right? If you can't just be talking about the work, you have to be doing. You got to walk the walk, talk the talk. There's a hundred sayings about it, right? Because in everyday life, everywhere else, everybody understands that. But then for some reason, when it comes down to spiritual matters, people want to make little carve-outs and exceptions. But how come you understand that it works in every other aspect of your life? But when it comes down to the thing that is the most important, all of a sudden now we need some back doors. We need some loopholes and some carve-outs. The audio has to match the video. So when you recognize Christ, you are recognizing his supremeship, you are recognizing his authority, you are recognizing what he did, is doing, and will do for you, not only in your words, but also in your actions. And there are some people who are going to watch you like a hawk, and they're going to wait for the time that you do something different than what you say. And they're going to say, how come you don't practice what you preach? And you know that that will make a greater impact on them probably than most any other thing that you are doing. The thing that changed me over to me wanting to become a Christian was meeting my wife's parents. Because for the first time in my life, I had met people who claimed to be religious and were. Who said what they believed and lived it. That was the first time, I'm telling you, in my entire life, I had ever seen that happen. And that is one of the things that convinced me far beyond. I said, this is the real deal. These are the people. Can you imagine what it would have been like, though, if they had said those things, but then they didn't live it? Imagine the impact it would have made on me then.
instantly just impressed beyond. It's unbelievable that every time I'd ask a question or talk to somebody about something, they would always answer with a scripture. I never heard that as long as I've been a Baptist and Methodist and Catholic Church. Never heard that before.
I do like those answers. Those are my favorite answers. Well, how come? Because of?
As it is written.
This is that. Right? So easy, it's like falling off a log backwards. Right? This is that.
But they could quote it. Yeah. You know, they could just cite it. They quoted it. Just like that. Word for word. I'm like, whoa, wow. How'd you know all that?
Study. Study and commitment. So, I just want to touch really quickly on this. It says, few people ever recognize Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. If you had to sum it, what do you think that means, Solomon? What do you think that means? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you think he's being redundant? Why all three? Help you out here. Does he say I am a truth or I am?
He's the truth.
I am the truth, right? Does that leave room for another?
No.
All right, think about it that way. Now, what do you think it means by he is the truth?
Yeah, I didn't say he was a truth.
Oh, no, I know, but I'm trying to help you like.
Yeah, no, he's
think
saying
about it.
Objectively, the standard by which you get the salvation.
You bet.
And then he's the life.
Is there a path, or are there multiple paths? Right? When he talks about the way, is what? The pathway to heaven will be real broad, or it'll be real narrow. Does he talk about all the narrow paths, or does he talk about the narrow path? Now he talks about the narrow path, right? There's no two paths, right? So if Joel Osteen is listening, we're not a big enough crowd to get his attention, Mr. Osteen. There is not multiple ways to Jesus. He is the way. Okay? There's not multiple ways.
Christianity is known as the way.
The way.
It's called the way before it became the church.
In the truth, that means that there is no other way that is correct than that way. There is no other truth. There is the truth, and it is Him. Which means if He says it, it is so. Right? It's not to be argued or to be debated or to be, as we talked about it a minute ago, where people want to find the loopholes and they want to back in, you know, whatever it is. Well, you know, I used to think that about marriage, divorce, and remarriage until, you know, my daughter. But then I studied myself into the right answer, and now here I am. There is a way, there is the truth, and then there is life. Without Him, you cannot be alive. This thing that you and I are doing right now, that's not life. Okay? We're alive, right? We're breathing, we're living, we're those things, we're living. But without Him, you cannot be quickened, right? You can't be made alive because this husk that you see is dead. It's already decaying before your very eyes. And some days when I look in the mirror, some days it seems like more than others. Okay? But this old man, right? It's dead. There is no life in that. This isn't life. It's only through Him that you can find life, true life. You can be quickened from the dead. Because in the regular way, I am just in sin. And the wages of sin is death. I can't be alive while I am still in sin. So how can I get out of sin? Can't be alive when you're dead. How can I get out of sin? Is there only one way? And only one truthful way to get out of sin. Somebody got to pay the debt, don't they? You go to court, the only way you're going to get out of going to jail, right? Like a fella throwing 8 scooters into the water there. Somebody got to pay, don't they? Never ever tolerate, even for a moment, somebody talking the nonsense that there are multiple ways, multiple truths, and multiple times to be alive. Don't tolerate it for a moment. It's nonsense. You throw it in the garbage where it belongs. Okay? There are too many denominations around the world that are leading millions upon millions of people to their ultimate death. And they're doing it zealously, and they're doing it all in the name of the Lord. And you think about all those people on Judgment Day who are going to stand before God, and they're going to think that they have a clear conscience to stand before Him justified. Because they listened to some fellow that taught them something other than what you read in that one verse. That's all you need. I can't imagine the number of people who are Catholics and other things that on the Day of Judgment, when we're all standing together, can you imagine the disappointment? I can't. That is a disappointment you could not possibly imagine.
How is that possible?
And think about how disappointed the Lord will be on that day when the one whom He loved, the one whom He sacrificed for and did all of these things for, is now sent away from Him for all of eternity, never to see them again. Imagine the disappointment as a parent you might feel for that if that was your child. Would you have talked with Joseph and Mary as Simeon did? So when Joseph and Mary, how do they react to the things that were spoken to them? Marvel. What does that mean, to marvel? Not like the Disney series, right? You ever use the word, it's awesome? You ever heard anybody use that word? Awesome. People use it all the time to describe, like, anything that's basically beyond mediocre is pretty much awesome. Sometimes even things that are mediocre are awesome. Because the word is used so frequently that the meaning of the word is diminished. Same way with how they marvel. Sometimes, well, that was marvelous. Was it really? I mean, it was probably pretty cool. But when we're talking about they marveled, what do you think that means?
Bewildered.
You imagine trying to wrap your head around all that? You're hearing it? Not like, you know, we've heard it a lot, right? We talk about these things on a weekly basis. We talk about them together. We read about them when we're at home, all those things. This was like fresh stuff. Okay? This was all brand new. Can you imagine how marvelous that would sound? Not unbelievable, marvelous. See, marvelous is about as close to unbelievable as you can get without not believing, right? You think about it that way, it's like the one hair before it gets to, this is not believable. It's right there, right? That's the way we ought to think about God. He is so incredible, right? So marvelous that it's right before, this is not believable. It's that good. You ever heard it? It's too good to be true? Or if it sounds that good, it probably isn't, right? With God, it really is, isn't it? I can tell you that every verse you've read, every story you've heard, they're all true. You ever think about it that way? Every single one of them. It's hard for us to comprehend and understand that. Now think of how much more so, even harder still, it is to the unbeliever or to the one that has never heard. So when we talked about patience earlier, sometimes it would do us good to have a little patience with them while we teach. Think about how marvelous this must sound. You mean there's somebody, some people, they don't think anybody cares about them. Now can you imagine if I told you, you really don't believe that anybody cares about you. And here I come along and I say, there's this guy that you've never met. 2,000 years ago, He humbled Himself from heaven and came down, and He gave His life on the cross, and He suffered these things for you because He loves you so much. Could you believe that? Sounds pretty marvelous, doesn't it? But it's true. That's the hope of a Christian, right? That's the strength of our faith. That's our foundation. Just something to think about. Last one. What did Simeon tell Mary in Luke 2? Did you get that down? He's shaking his head. We'll let him give the answer. Come on.
That a sword would pierce through her own soul.
It would have been hard to hear that about your only son. Well, I shouldn't say your only son. It would have been hard to hear about that of your son. Can you imagine? If Jesus, if your son came to you, your child, and they said, "Mom or Dad, in about a week, some people are going to murder me. And because I love you so much, I'm going to go meet them. And I'm going to let them do it to me. And not quick. No. Not quickly. These are the things that they'll do. And not only will I meet them and let them, but I will rejoice in the fact that it has happened. And I will bless God's name forever." Would that be enough? Right? You want to talk about having a sword pierce your heart? So what do you think? Are these good questions? It's good to think about it sometimes, right? To think about our position. How we can teach others. How we can better live our lives and serve as better examples. Right? The one thing that we know is that even Paul, in all of the things that he did, is he always pressed on towards the prize of the upward calling. And before he gave up whatever life he was going to live in this world, he says, "I fought the fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith." All three things. So when you think about people like Mary, and you think about people like Simeon, and when we talk about later people like Jesus and Paul and others, they fought, they finished, and they kept. Those are the only three things that you'll ever really have to do as a Christian when you think about the umbrella of those things. So how's your fight going? You're not finished yet, are you? Will you keep the faith in the face of all these things, just like the ones before us that suffered? Will you keep the faith? Not some of it, not the part that's just convenient, the whole of it. And if you do, do you believe in your heart that God will keep His promise? If you do, then you do well. That's the journey of a Christian, right? That's why we study those things. When Caleb talked about everything that's been written before is good for us, that's why we talk about these people. Because to learn from their example is good for us in both the good and sometimes when we read about the bad. So as you read through the rest of these, I think Sunday is my last day, and then Wayne, you believe you pick up teaching, right? Who's teaching? I think it's you. Huh? He looks marveled. Huh? No. You got it? Yeah, we'll figure all that out. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm happy to keep on going, or you can pick up, go through this, or do whatever you want to do. But, before, it's normal. If there's something you need to make a confession for, or you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to obey the gospel, or do whatever, don't wait until the talk is done. Same thing I say after every class. If you need something, ask for the prayers now. Make it right now. Do whatever you got to do. Thanks for your time and your good study.